It's good to be with you this evening, and we do want to thank you for all of your prayer and your kindnesses for us during the time of Eleanor's difficulty. We praise the Lord that she was able to be out this morning and again this evening, and we look to Him to continue the healing process, which seems to be a long one. When David comes to the Park of the Palms, our son David always remarks on the encouragement he gets from the prayer support. He said, this is really the place to come for prayer support. In fact, when he walked in this morning, one of our folk nailed him and said, David, I've been praying for you. And don't you think that encouraged him as he came in? And that was what made me think about the topic for this evening. Prayer, because you folk do pray. You do pray for the Lord's work in other lands, for people you know that are seeking to help others to know about Christ and to train leadership in the emerging churches. And I thought it would be, if we could think some of little insights into things you could pray for as you pray for our missionaries on the field. And thinking of David. Now, before I get into that particular part of it, I want to mention answers that the Lord has brought to prayer that you have had for specific things that we've asked for David. One was the matter of the lost van. Remember last fall, the van that was used to take these kids to school was, I said that because Nathan and Stephen are here with us this evening, and they experienced the fact that all of a sudden their van was gone. We were praying about that. To this point, the Lord has not answered the prayer to return the van. There are some police in Haiti that are sympathetic. But David said in order to really do a search, you'd have to get somebody to stand with a policeman on a corner all day and watch the vans and check each van as it went by to see if that might be the van that was stolen. And I think you can understand in the economy of the Lord's work, vans are things. They're not people. And the priority in the Lord's work, you have to put on people. So how have they been able to get along? Well, there are pickup trucks involved. There's one, I think, that belongs to the campus itself, and others have pickup trucks. So they load the kids on the pickup trucks and take them across town. There's no question of walking because it's too great a distance. It's not a question that they're lazy. So the Lord has helped them to cope, even though He hasn't given an answer directly to that prayer for the returned van. It would take the work of the Lord to get that back. There was no easy way to see how it could come back by itself. Then the other request was for Brunette, the young mother who needed open-heart surgery. And Ginger flew with her during the Christmas season, flew to Illinois in order to have the surgery performed. It was done there. And now she is back on the field caring for her youngsters and her husband. But she'll have to take medicine the rest of her life, and that's a little bit difficult there in Haiti. So we need prayer for her to be able to cope with that continually. So thank you for your prayer for those specific things. Now to get back to this idea of insights that will help us to pray. To help understand some of the things involved in the missionary work. And the insights come by way of the little epistle of Paul to Philemon. And I'd like to turn to that this evening. We've had several expositions of Philemon and dipping into it at other times. But it's good for us to read that and remember just what Paul is saying. As we think about this, we're working toward the idea of insights for prayer. Philemon, the first verse. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. To the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet, for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you from my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. Now let's skip down to verse 21. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Did you notice how many individuals are named in this short epistle? In the beginning, the greeting to several. And in the end, this list of those who send greetings. Now, thinking particularly about those who are sending greetings, and the fact that Paul said, a prisoner, in his first verse, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. Do you see what Paul is doing? He's including names of other individuals in this letter. Now, the question is, of course, what is the significance of these names? They're not just put in there to add some words to make it a little bit longer, but quite evidently, Paul was not a loner. We always think of the Apostle Paul standing firm for the Lord, and we think of the epistles that he's written to help us to know the great doctrines of God and our need for conduct that is in accord with those doctrines. But we should not take anything away from his glory in a certain sense. Well, he glories in the cross. But we should recognize that he always had others to work with him. His was not a loner's job, it was a job of teamwork. And that's where the subject comes from that Ernest was working on to remind us. It was teamwork. He had a team with him. And if we're going to understand how to pray for missions, then we should understand something about good teamwork. That would give us something specific to pray for our various missionaries, to pray for the characteristics of good teamwork. And that's what we're working on this evening. Now, as we get into our subject, we must remember some of the setting of this particular epistle. Remember, Paul was in his Roman captivity, first Roman captivity. I use the word captivity advisedly because if you read through here, he talks about being in chains, but he doesn't say anything about being in prison. If you read the end of Acts chapter 28, in Acts 28, as he arrived in Rome, he was not put in prison. He was put under charge of the captain of the guard, and he was put in his own house. And at the end of Acts 28, it said he stayed in his own house, rented house for 2 years. So he wasn't free to move around, but he was in his own house. He was under sort of house arrest. He was in chains. Yes, sure, he had a soldier chained either side of him. He couldn't go very far. He couldn't get away that way. But, you see, people could come to see him. And that really is the glorious truth of the final verses of the whole book of Acts. Although Paul was confined, his ministry was not inactive. He was able to receive all who came to him, and he was able to talk to them about the things of God. It mentions particularly the kingdom of God as the subject here. But he was able to talk about the things of God. And so he was able to carry on a very definite ministry. Do you see why he would need a team? Paul's located in one spot. He can't move around very much. But he can have others to go out, and they can bring somebody in to talk to him, and he can talk to them and lead them to the Lord. And he needs just ordinary situation of the day. He needs food from the market. Now, remember, they didn't have millers in those days. You had to go out in the open market and buy your food. Well, who's going to do that for Paul? He would stay put. He needed some workers to help out on that. And they need arrangements for evangelistic meetings. He couldn't do that. He couldn't go out in evangelistic meetings. But the team members could go out. They could make contacts. So he really needed the team, and the Lord supplied it for him. And we have these various individuals who are in that team. And so we remember that Paul was in the midst of needing teamwork. The Lord has supplied it and a team for him. And so we can learn about teamwork from his experience in the prison, in his rented house that he had. Oh, incidentally, remember he was grateful to the Philippians for sending money to help him out in his difficulty? Well, who's going to pay the rent? Paul didn't have any definite income. He wasn't able to do tent making. He was confined to the house. And so the Philippians paid the rent. That is, the money that came in would take care of it, and from others as well. The Lord was taking care of Paul and using him in that time. Now, that's the setting for the story of the book of Philemon. And we remember the story itself concerning Philemon, a rich slave owner from Colossae, a man who accepted the Lord as Savior while Paul was there in Ephesus and doing the evangelistic work in Ephesus, and others on his team again, going out through the Lycius Valley to other towns such as Colossae and Hierapolis and Laodicea. And as Philemon was there, he had a slave by the name of Onesimus. Incidentally, the name of Onesimus means profitable. So this slave profitable was working for Philemon. But we don't really know what happened. There was some slip up in the labor relationships involved there, and it seems that there was a theft. And so Onesimus, rather than being caught red-handed in difficulty, didn't want to face the music, because in those days, of course, the slave could be executed if he was caught having stolen something from his master. So Onesimus flew the coup. And where else would slaves go but to Rome? You can really lose your identity in Rome and get away from what was your due. And so while he was in Rome, he quite evidently came in contact with Paul. Now, Paul wasn't able to go out and wander around the marketplace to greet him, but somehow or other, whether one of the team members brought him in to speak to Paul or what, I don't know. But anyway, Paul said, "My son in the Lord." So we know that Onesimus came to know Christ as Savior through Paul's witness. And in that, Paul rejoiced. And so Onesimus, because his name is profitable, useful, he made himself useful around the house as one of the team workers to help get some of the work done. You see, they needed the house cleaned up, after all. They needed cared for. They needed food prepared. All those tasks. And our friend Onesimus was undoubtedly helping Paul. But then the story came out. The story got out that Onesimus had stolen money from his owner and run away from Philemon. And wouldn't you know, it would just happen to be that Philemon was a friend of Paul's. Now that's pure chance, isn't it? You don't seem convinced. Of course, that's not a word in the Christian vocabulary. We understand it to be the providence of God, His sovereignty. But there it is. And so Paul says, oh, look, Onesimus, you're growing in the Lord. But there's one thing you've got to do. You've got to face the music. You've got to make right what you've done wrong before. We've got to send you back to Philemon and tell him we're sorry about it, but now you're a brother. It's not the same relationship anymore. And so see if we can get things straightened out between you and Philemon, and that will strengthen both of you in your lives for the Lord. So Onesimus agreed. And Paul sat down and wrote this masterful letter. He said, I could command, but I'm not going to do it for love's sake. I'm going to appeal to you. He wanted to give Philemon the chance to show his own relationship to the Lord, love for the Lord, in receiving the wayward brother who had come to accept Christ as Savior and now very sincerely was repentant for what he had done and wanted to make things right with his old master. So that's the background of the letter itself. Now to see some of these characteristics of teamwork. The first one, our brother Ernest has already hit on. And you see, it was down before in the paper before he said it, so I didn't just take it from him. But it's there because it is quite evident, and that is unity. The team must be unified in what they're doing. And if we see these names of the individuals involved, we realize that as Paul was addressing this letter to his friend Philemon and Apphia, probably Philemon's wife, and Archippus, quite possibly the pastor of the church in their house, as he was addressing this letter to them, it wasn't just Paul who had this thought, this project of sending Onesimus back. It was also Timothy in the first verse. And these people that sent their greetings, is that not just some way of mentioning that they too are saying, yes, we're in accord with what Paul has said also, and we want you to take Onesimus back. So they were unified in their goal of getting healing in the relationship between Onesimus and Philemon. They were unified in leadership, certainly. Paul was their leader. They were working under him, and they appreciated him. They were also unified in the occupation of their time. In their time, they were not only working with evangelism, as necessary as that is, they were working with the next step as well, discipleship training. And this was part of the discipleship training, or discipleship development, really, for Philemon and for Onesimus. And so they were unified in goal, in leadership, and in the thing that they were occupied with. So that's important to bear in mind. As you pray for missionaries, you pray for David and Ginger in the field, pray for unity of mind. And remember, David didn't happen to mention it, but we mentioned before that he has been asked to serve as the field leader for several years ahead. And that means the responsibility of keeping the team on target is in his lap in a real sense. And so as a leader, he would be seeking to develop and to keep unity in the team of missionaries that are working there in Haiti at this time. So write that down in your prayer book then, the unity for the team. Now, another characteristic is that of faithfulness in accomplishing the task. And as we think of faithfulness, we might think through some of these individuals who are on the team and the type of work they probably were doing. Now, we have the list of the names. We have a list of words that are used to characterize them. We don't have an exact description of job description for each one, but we can kind of look and see what's written here, and we can surmise what the job description would be. And the first man we want to mention, of course, is right there in verse 1, Timothy. And Timothy we know well. He was Paul's second in command. Paul sent him on journeys, some for special representative here and there. And in the Philippians, he said, I don't know anyone who is like-minded as Timothy to have you on his heart. So Timothy was an excellent assistant leader for this team. And Paul often included him along with his own name in the epistles. So there is the second in command, the one who was active in seconding Paul in all these things. Paul couldn't get out from the house. Well, Timothy would go for the evangelistic meetings without doubt. Then the second one is down in verse 23, Epaphras, who is characterized here as my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. That's an interesting expression, isn't it? Fellow prisoner. Was he confined in some way also along with Paul? We don't really know whether it was an actual confinement or just the fact that he was in spirit bound with Paul as he was with him, present with him in that rented house at that particular time. But the thing we remember Epaphras for the most is a little statement over in Colossians chapter 4 in verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. There is his characteristic. He's a prayer warrior. And he's not content in just praying, God bless the missionaries. He's saying, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So, dear Lord, make them perfect and complete in the will of God. And knowing particular points of difficulty along the way, he'd be praying for those as well. Isn't that a wonderful member of the team? A man who gives himself to that sort of prayer? Stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So there's Epaphras, the prayer warrior. Timothy, second in command. Epaphras, the prayer warrior. And then the third is Mark in verse 24. Now, you remember who Mark was. He was a reinstated dropout. He went along with Paul and Barnabas in that first missionary journey. He went along willingly. He helped out until they got to a bad spot in Asia, and then he went home. Now, I read someone talking about Mark's defection and said, don't be too hard on him. The physical difficulties with which he all of a sudden bumped were really a shock in his life. And undoubtedly that was part of it. The mosquitoes and the difficulties of living would have been something to cause him to think about returning and going home. So that was a terrible disappointment for Paul and for Barnabas especially, because he was related to Barnabas. Then you remember the sequel to that, when Barnabas says, okay, Mark wants to go with us again, let's give him a second time. Paul said, not on your life. He went with us, he deserted us, he turned away, never again. And Barnabas, not because Mark was related to him, I don't think so, but because Barnabas was the kind of fellow who is an encourager, son of consolation, the King James Version has it, son of encouragement. He was an encourager. He saw the value in that fellow who had let them down the first time and needed somebody to give them a second chance. So he said, Paul, let's give him a second chance. Paul said, no. And I'd like to discuss that sometime too. It's a very interesting setup, that whole chapter. But in brief, there are those missionaries who see the task that has to be accomplished. A job has to be done. And you do all you can to get that job accomplished. And there are those other missionaries who see, yes, there needs to be a job done, but God is working with people. And if somebody is out of line, it's not necessarily he should be wiped out. He might have to be worked with a bit. And there's a group maintenance involved. Those that are task-oriented, gung-ho, going ahead. And there are others that are group-oriented, group maintenance-oriented. They want to develop the individuals who are there. And so Barnabas was of the latter type. Paul was task-oriented. He went ahead. And the Lord used him, didn't he? But also, the Lord obviously used Barnabas in connection with us. That part is not in the Bible because that wasn't God's purpose. But Mark appears again. And the implication is that Barnabas and his trip and his work with Mark was able to help Mark to turn from being one who would desert in difficulty to be a persevering servant of the Lord, a faithful servant of the Lord. And you see, Paul says right in this epistle, Mark is in the list, and at the end it says, my fellow laborers. Paul had to eat his words, didn't he? I don't think he worried about eating his words that way. He was just rejoicing that Mark was able to be there. But that's it. Mark was there, part of the team. And what kind of job could Mark have done? Well, he was the assistant on the first missionary journey, the aide. He took care of the jobs, odds and ends of jobs need to be done. Need to clean out the house? Okay, Mark could do it. Need somebody to run down to the booking office and to book the ticket for their next ocean voyage? Okay, Mark could do that. And so it's quite possible he was a man given to service. So there's a third man in this team. Then Aristarchus. Aristarchus is an interesting individual as well. He was with Paul when Paul was sent with the gifts, the money, for Jerusalem, the saints of Jerusalem who needed the relief effort. So we could see that he's one that somebody would trust with money. And he was probably the trustee of the funds for that team. And you all know that there's no team in existence that doesn't have funds to keep it going in some way. They had to go out and buy food. Somebody had to have the funds to give them the money to go out and buy food. They had to pay the rent. Somebody had to hold the bag for that. Well, that was true with the disciples too, wasn't it? Judas held the bag. There had to be somebody to take care of the funds. We're sorry that it was Judas because he wasn't too honest. But Aristarchus obviously had the confidence of the people and of Paul himself. And so he was trustee of funds. involved in the famine relief work, and undoubtedly in helping with care for the funds there in Rome. Demas, a Gentile, is also named, and there's very little evidence about him. He was sort of a general worker. We don't know just what his description was. He was just there, and they needed somebody, he was there. And, of course, the thing we remember about him is that he was there in this particular location, but when it came to writing 2 Timothy, he wasn't there. So that was the disappointment involved in Demas. But at this point, Demas was definitely a member of the team. Then we find after Demas, Luke. Luke's no stranger to us. Dr. Luke, the beloved physician, as Paul called him in Colossians. And also the one who did the recording for the book of the Acts. So there is a medical man. It's good to have a medical man on your team, isn't it? Remember when we went to Central African Republic, we got that station, and I forget what it was. We got some sort of difficulty that we needed help with. And they said, oh, so-and-so is appointed to be the nurse in charge of the medical needs of the missionaries. And we were glad there was a medical person on the team to be able to help us out at that point. So that's true with Paul, too, on the team. And the medical man was Luke, as well as being a scientific man who would keep the diary. Then the next man is not mentioned here, but he is mentioned in Colossians. That's Tychicus. Tychicus was also there at the time because he was the one that Paul entrusted with the message to go to Onesimus. He's the one that probably carried the letter of Philemon as well as personal greetings from Paul. So that gives us 7 individuals for that team. But there's also another group, really, that's involved in this, and that's shown in verse 22. But meanwhile also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. So there is, through the prayers of this house church in Philemon's house, Paul expected to be able to go back and see them. And they too really made part of the team. Now they weren't team in long in Rome with Paul, but they were an important part of upholding him in his work. And so I don't think we should forget them at all. We said that the second characteristic of teamwork was faithfulness. And each one of these individuals, Timothy as second in command, Epaphras the prayer warrior, Mark the one of service, Aristarchus the trustee of the funds, Demas general worker, Luke the medical worker, Tychicus the messenger, and then all of the prayer supporters from Colossae at that time. Every part of that was necessary for the team. And it was the faithfulness of all the team workers that made it possible for the work to go on. So faithfulness is the characteristic, and Paul actually uses that word in Colossians in respect to Onesimus as being a faithful man to him. Now, he wasn't very faithful to Philemon, it's true, but when he was as a Christian and is working with Paul, he was faithful. A good team characteristic. And Tychicus also was known as the faithful minister. So there is the second characteristic, faithfulness. And as you pray for David and for Ginger and the team that they're working with, pray that each one would be faithful in the task that is given. There's medical work in Haiti, and they need to be faithful in that, in the medical end of things to help in the healing of the bodies, but also in the outreach for those who are hurting spiritually. Then there's the treasurer of the field treasurer is That's always a thankless task. There's so much detail, and there's always something that goes wrong with money. I don't know what there is, but it's always that way. And the treasurer has to help sort those things out. So pray for the treasurer too, then, in a Haiti field. Of course, the messenger and the prayer warrior are also aspects that should be remembered in connection with that. So there we are, the first characteristic, unity; second, faithfulness; the third one is fellowship. You notice the worst use of the term. Well, the first thing that would belong with this idea of fellowship, and the fellowship, of course, is doing the same things together. And part of that is indicated by the use of their names. They're not nondescript individuals. They're different individuals with a personality, and Paul respects their personality. There are also terms that he uses, such as fellow worker in verse 24, and fellow prisoner in verse 23, and fellow soldier he uses for Archippus. So there are these fellow terms that indicate respect and appreciation for their work. There's love indicated in their relationship with Philemon. There is care and concern in the very fact that Paul would take time out to help this fellow Onesimus. Paul's sitting down there. He's confined. He's got his own responsibility of trying to get the gospel out while he's confined there, but he's thinking about this individual, and he wants to help him in the Lord. And there is fellowship in care and concern. There's fellowship in service to others also, and we see Onesimus picking up that band as soon as he's saved, and also Mark is his characteristic. So pray about the fellowship, the togetherness, that having fellowship together, not just unity of purpose and unity of occupation and unity of leadership, but fellowship in getting the job done. And the final term we'd have, the final characteristic of good teamwork would be communication. Because if you're going to have common unity and goal, if you're going to have working together in service in faithfulness, if you're going to have appreciation for the church and the group that's there, you're going to have communication. And that's what's involved. And did you realize Paul is giving a good example in this letter itself? Because he's sending a letter written out carefully to try to reach Philemon's heart, to help him along to do the task that the whole team wants to get accomplished. And that is to bring a healing of the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus. So Paul is writing a letter and sending it. A personal contact, a personal signature. But on top of that, he's sending a messenger, Tychicus. You remember Al Larson, the UFM general, Secretary General Director, who spoke here a year ago? Al Larson has an expression that goes right along with this, because he said, letters are fine. They can accomplish quite a bit, but letters don't smile. And so Paul was trying to send a smile along with his letter in sending it with Tychicus. And that was the personal contact. And so if you're going to communicate, you're going to have to use writing, and you're going to have to use the smile and the talking as well. And that's part of what will be needed there, the care and the communication. And remember, communication is never the other fellow's responsibility. It's always ours. Ours. If we don't understand, then we've got to go and find out about it. And we can't wait for him to decide to clarify. We've got to find out about it to make it clear. And in Haiti especially, this whole idea of communication, you realize that Haiti Field is developed to the point where the church must increase
and the missionaries must decrease as far as control is concerned. It's the thing you work for all along, that the church might be able to take over. You have to do it in such a way that you help the church to be able to do it themselves, not just to copy, but to figure out how to do it and do it as unto the Lord. And you've got to be able to help them when they need technical help or other advice, but stay out of the way so you don't get in the way and cause them to dump the whole thing back on you. And there's a definite prayer request for David, because he's going to be in liaison between the missionary group and the church leadership. There's a new church pastor in that's been named as the president of the organization for a period of time, and David will have to learn how to work with him, how to listen in this communication, understand where he's coming from, and David will have to try to understand what he can do to help, where he can back off and let him go ahead, that the Spirit might be able to move in the church itself directly without hindrance of missionaries, and where he needs help to encourage along. So, there we are. We talked about some about Haiti this morning, and some about Haiti tonight. And we would appreciate your prayer for Haiti, and for these characteristics of good teamwork. For the team, the missionary team, and their relationships also with the church group as well. Unity and faithfulness, fellowship, and communication. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for these characteristics which Thou hast shown in Paul's team. We thank Thee for Paul's giving of himself to Thee, and for his gathering others around him, that the work of proclaiming the gospel and of discipleship might be carried on in an orderly fashion. We thank Thee for this. Help us as we would seek to do our part as those who are prayer partners, not in the team on the spot, but on the team at a distance, to see Thy work accomplished. We ask these things as we come in Jesus' name. Amen.